2 Kings chapter number 14. We'll read the four verses there, and we're going to be in 2 Chronicles most of the time, 2 Chronicles 25, verse 1 and 2. I'm not going to get a whole ways in on Amaziah, but we're finally going to get around to Amaziah. We've had a couple of things that kind of knocked us back on that, but we're here tonight. We're going to take a look at Amaziah's heart problem. You know, heart problems are a big problem in this world. I'm not talking about the ticker in the chest. You know, I have those kind of heart problems. We're talking about spiritual heart problems. And he had some heart problems that we want to take a look at tonight. 2 Kings 14, verse number 1, says, "In the second year of Joash, son of Jehoahaz, king of Israel, reigned Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah. He was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem." And notice the verse 3 and 4. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, yet not like David, his father. He did according to all things as Joash, his father, did. Howbeit, the high places were not taken away, as yet people did sacrifice and burnt incense on the high places." Now, 2 Chronicles 25, verses 1 and 2. Parallel passage. Verse number 1. "Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Jehoiada of Jerusalem." Verse 2. Key verse here. "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart." Not with a perfect heart. He had some heart issues. Had a heart problem. We're finally getting back to looking at the reign of King Amaziah of Judah. When we were last looking at the kings of the southern kingdom of Judah, we saw the death of Amaziah's father, King Joash. And just kind of remind you what went on there. Remember how Joash had been hidden in the temple by Jehoiada the priest as an infant? And then at the ripe old age of 7 years old, he came to the throne. 7 years old. Can you imagine? Well, Jehoiada helped him, no doubt. Jehoiada raised him, and Jehoiada was helping him there. And he reigned for 40 years in Jerusalem. And as long as Jehoiada the priest was alive, Joash did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. But as soon as Jehoiada died, Joash allowed the princes of Judah to talk him into carrying the nation back into idolatry. And that was where, if you remember, Ahab's daughter that found her way ruling in Judah rather than in Israel. She found her way in Judah because she was married to a king that died. And she tried to destroy all the king's seed and rule herself. Well, when she did that, she brought the idolatry of her dad to the nation with her. Now, the Lord sent prophets to Judah and to Joash to bring them again unto the Lord. Look at 2 Chronicles 24 there in verse number 19. It says, let's look at verse 18. "And they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served groves and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem for this their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them," the Lord did, "to bring them again unto the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not give ear." They would not give ear. So the Spirit of God sent the prophet Zechariah, who just so happened to be the son of the late priest Jehoiada. Okay? He's Jehoiada's son. And he came with a solemn message to King Joash and the people of Judah. And the message involved both a question and a statement. A question and a statement. Now, we see it in verse number, 2 Chronicles 24 and verse number 20. says, and the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and which stood above the people, and said unto them, thus saith God, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? There's the question. Because ye have forsaken the Lord, he hath also forsaken you. There's the statement. So the question that was asked, why transgress ye the commandments of the Lord that ye cannot prosper? That's a good question, amen. Remember what the Lord told Joshua before Israel entered into the promised land. Joshua 1:8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. And then the psalmist David said something just like it in Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So success and prosperity for the children of Israel, just like it is for us, is tied to the Word of God. So we see that question was spot on. It revealed the root of their problem. And then the statement was, quote, because you have forsaken the Lord hath also forsaken you. Well, this should have been expected from what the Lord had told them by the mouth of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. I want you to turn to Deuteronomy 30, and we'll read this. This is just a summary of some of the things that we find in the book of Deuteronomy. The Lord gives a long version in the earlier chapters, but here in this summary, as he gets down to the end of it, we see verse number 11, Deuteronomy 30, verse number 11, says, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. There's a lot of nations that need somebody to carry the gospel to them. Amen. Carry the word of God to them. Well, Israel wasn't that way. God was dealing with them directly. God had given them his word. They didn't have to go, Lord, what do you want to tell us? Lord said, here's my law. I've given you my law. And they didn't have to have somebody come in and evangelize them. Look at verse number 14. But the word is very nigh unto thee in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. And that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, which is the exact situation that we see. He said, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record, and this day against you, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to give them. So, Zechariah was not telling Joash anything other than what the Lord had already said many times before. They knew this. Should have known it. Especially the king. The king was supposed to keep a copy of the law beside him. And he was supposed to refer to the law. Well, what's the reaction of King Joash to this? Well, he commanded that Zechariah be stoned to death, which was carried out in the court of the house of the Lord. And this was done in spite of the fact that Zechariah's father, Jehoiada, had been kind to Joash in so many ways. Zechariah's parting words as he was stoned to death were these words that we find in 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 22. He said, "The Lord look upon it and require it." And the Lord did. And the Lord allowed Joash and Judah to be invaded by the Syrians. The Syrians destroyed and spoiled all the princes of the people who had talked Joash into taking the nation back into idolatry. And the latter part of 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 24 makes it very clear that Syria executed judgment against Joash. God does use wicked nations to execute judgment against His people. That's what we see happen here. So, 2 Corinthians 24:25 says that when Syria departed Judah, they left Joash in great diseases, and some of his own servants conspired against him and killed him in his own bed because of what he had done to Jehoiada the priest. Good enough for him. And though Joash was buried in the city of David, they did not bury him in the sepulchers of the kings. So, his son Amaziah began to reign in his father's stead at the age of 25, and the scripture tells us that he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. So, as we begin to take a look at Amaziah tonight, I want us to focus on his heart problem. Okay, so it brings us back up to where we were before we went back up north again. You know, we had to go from the southern kingdom. We covered all that. Went to the northern kingdom for a little while. Now we're back at the southern kingdom. Okay? So we're caught back up. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that in our study tonight you would help us. Lord, help us examine our own hearts. Lord, may you teach us the things that we need to know here tonight. We know that all this is recorded for our learning. That we, through patience and hope, and hope in the Scriptures, Lord, hope in you, Lord, might find what you would have us to do and the things that you wouldn't have us to do. There's something for us to learn. Help us to learn that tonight, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. So early on, we see that what he did, Amaziah, what Amaziah did was right, but not with a perfect heart. That's what verse 2 of chapter 25 says here. What is this perfect heart that the Scripture speaks of there? Well, we know that it's a different kind of heart than what we were born with. Amen. When we were born, we were all born with a heart that is deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" In the Scripture, we find that the word heart is used to describe more than just a physical beating organ in the chest that pumps our blood through our body. The word is also used to describe the center of spiritual activity. I mean, the heart is in the center of the body, isn't it? I mean, it's just boom right there. Here we're talking not just about the blood pumping there. We're talking about the center of a person's spiritual activity as well as all the operations of human life. We might say that a man's heart is the driving force, right? It's the driving force of his life. And the problem is that the heart of man is naturally wicked. For all that are born in Adam, which includes all of us, everybody that's ever been born in the world except the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't include him, because Luke's gospel tells us that Jesus was miraculously conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by way of the Holy Spirit of God. And so Christ was born of God, not of Adam. He's not of Adam. And that's why what qualifies him to be our Savior. One of the things. Now, the wicked nature of man's heart didn't take long to manifest itself in the life of Adam and Eve's firstborn son, Cain. We know Adam and Eve sinned before they had children, and they had their first child, Cain. Well, Cain is spoken of in Scripture. When we think of Cain, it's not in a good context. In fact, even toward the end of Scripture, we just recently got out of the book of Jude and remember the way of Cain. We were talking about the way of Cain. Mentioned in the book of Jude, it refers to those who reject the Lord's way of redemption by the blood, and they seek to come to the Lord in their own way. When Cain's offering was rejected, his natural wicked heart was manifested through his murderous ways. Well, Cain was the first of many born with a natural heart. Abel was also born with a natural heart. But Abel's heart was changed by his faith in God. That's what made Cain and Abel different. Abel's heart was changed. And we know that from Hebrews, the faith chapter. Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, "By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying by his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh." I mean, he saw the meaning in that sacrifice that the Lord Himself made there in the book of Genesis. God slew the animal to provide the covering for the nakedness of Adam and Eve. God slew the sacrifice. Okay? And there's a picture there of the Lord Jesus Christ. God slew His own Son. Christ gave His own life, gave up His life, so that we might have the covering. Now, the result for men's natural and wicked hearts is also seen in Noah's day. When we get to Noah's day, Genesis 6:5 says, "And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." Well, the words "every imagination" there means the whole imagination, the whole thing. In fact, the Hebrew word translated "imagination" signifies not only the imagination, but also, listen, the purposes and desires. Purposes and desires, that's the heart. Yeah, that's the heart of a man. And the word "continually" is translated from a Hebrew word meaning every day. Continually, every day they were manifesting this wickedness in their hearts and lives. So much so that even after the flood, the Lord said this to Noah in Genesis 8:21. He says, "For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth." We don't grow up and just get better and better, do we? If something is not taught there early on, he just grows up and continues in wickedness. And because that's the case, the heart contaminates the whole life and character, just as Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 34 and 35. Listen to what Jesus said to the Pharisees. He said, some people might think that he wasn't being very kind, but he was just being truthful. He called them a generation of vipers. "O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things." And he mentioned also in Matthew 15 and verse 18, says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man." Talking about the things in the heart, which come out of the heart. So the heart must be changed before a man can willingly obey God. It must be regenerated or born again by faith. And the process of salvation begins in the heart by the reception and believing of the testimony of God. Amen. While the rejection and unbelief of that testimony hardens the heart. You're either going to have your heart changed or you have your heart hardened. One of the two, by the Word of God. And whatever your response to it is. What are some evidences of a hardness of heart? Well, when one has a light view of sin, especially one's own personal sin, well, I don't, preacher, I don't see anything wrong with this in my life. You know, there's just not that bad at all. Either only a partial acknowledgement or confession of sin, or no acknowledgement and confession of sin at all is evidence of a hardness of heart. When one is filled with pride, pride hardens one's heart. And full of pride and conceit. Ingratitude shows a hard heart. Unconcerned about God's Word, what He has to say about things. Preacher, nobody want to listen to that book. That was written for them people way back then. You know, tell us something good. Tell us how good we are. Sometimes it's the stifling of the convictions from one's own conscience. You know, the conscience pricks, and they keep resisting that conscience. And there's a term used in Scripture about that, having your conscience seared with a hot iron. You know, it's like being calloused, a calloused heart, calloused conscience. Shunning reproof, not wanting anybody to tell you that you're wrong in anything. And a general ignorance on purpose of divine things. Don't want to know. People don't want to know. Because they think that as long as they don't know, they're not going to be held responsible. Well, newsflash, you're going to be responsible whether you have paid attention to those things or not. Now, in an earlier study, when we dealt with the mostly good king, Asa, we saw that near the end of his life, he began to depend on himself. Remember that? He began to depend on himself and on others. In fact, he went to, without consulting with the Lord at all, he went to a heathen nation and joined an alliance with them to try to get help in one of the wars that he was fighting. Well, the Lord sent a prophet to him telling him these words in 2 Chronicles 16:9. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him." Now the thing is Asa's heart at one time may have been perfect toward the Lord, but in his old age, he just kind of let things slip. You know, we're getting on up there in age, a lot of us, we need to be careful lest we let things slip. You know, now's not the time to let up. You know, we're not across the finish line yet. You ever seen somebody running in a race and right before they got to the finish line, they started letting up and somebody passed them and won the race? You know? They wish that they hadn't have done that. And let me tell you, you're going to wish that you hadn't let up if you've let up in your life. So, not all hearts are perfect towards the Lord. And far from it, in fact. The only hearts that have a possibility of being perfect toward Him are hearts that have been changed by Him. And the person whose heart is still in its unregenerate, natural state cannot have a perfect heart. And those with a perfect heart toward the Lord are not common, but they're very precious in the sight of the Lord. He loves to see folks who have a heart after Him. The Lord delights in them and shows Himself strong on their behalf. And what we need to do is we need to seek to guard our heart and keep our heart perfect toward Him. Proverbs 4:23, I'll just leave you with this one verse. Keep thy heart. The word keep means to guard. You keep thy heart with all diligence. For out of it are the issues of life. Amen? And that's what we need to do. All right, that's our Bible study for this evening. We'll pick up and take a look at the actual life of Amaziah. Just wanted to deal with this one thing tonight. And we'll come back and take a look more of Amaziah, Lord willing, next Wednesday evening. All right, let's pull out our prayer list and let's spend some time in prayer.